Okay, now let's see. Let's see what the Bible has to say about divorce and remarriage. We get some concrete guidance for different situations for believers. One is for the believer who is married to a believer, and Paul speaks to that in 1 Corinthians 7 in verses 10 and 11, where he says, "But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else reconcile to her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife." So it would appear that except in cases where there has been adultery, and many would say abandonment, that the, depending on what your view is, that a believer should not divorce an unbeliever. That doesn't mean that they shouldn't live apart from them. It just means that they should not divorce them. And then when a believer is married to an unbeliever, Paul said, "But to the rest, I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, and now they are holy. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. If the brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." So there are differences in regard to whether you're married to a believer or an unbeliever. Then in Matthew 5, Christ gives us the criteria for divorce, and that is in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, where it says, "Whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce." It was said, this was the current state of affairs in Israel. It was said, "Whosoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." So the major reason for ending a marriage was for unfaithfulness. And then Christ again speaks to it in verses Matthew 19, 5 through 9, where it is said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." But they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And he said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. I say, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." So, with those things in mind, you would say to Emily, let's look at your situation through these principles. At the outset, Emily and Tim have said that they are both believers. And given the facts that there is no unrepentant immorality that might justify the divorce, what we would say is that you are legitimately very uncomfortable living with Tim, but that doesn't fulfill the biblical guidelines for divorce. Now, I would add on to that 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 doesn't mean that Emily should continue in the short term living in the home if she is being abused. We wouldn't say that. We would just say that there aren't grounds at this point in time for divorce. And since there is no biblical reason to conclude that God is telling you to divorce, there's nothing in Scripture that would say it, she should remain married to Timothy, and the process of counseling will go forward. We'll use God's word to help Tim and you achieve victory in the situation. That's what we would tell Emily. Now, what strategy would you employ to see repentance, reconciliation, and restoration happen between Tim and Emily? Well, as I often say in counseling, the most important thing that has to occur if Tim and Emily are going to reconcile their differences and see their marriage change is that their motive has to change. In all counseling, eventually, it comes down, as I counsel a couple like this, it comes down to what their goal in life is and what they're worshiping. If they're worshiping happiness, if they are worshiping control, and that doesn't change, they're going to suffer. What it has to change to is found in 2 Corinthians 5:9, where Paul tells the believers at Corinth, "Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him." From that, I developed a sentence that I teach all counselees, in particular counselees in this kind of setting, and that is, I want to glorify God with my life more than I want to breathe. I want to glorify God with my life more than I want to breathe, more than I want my husband to act better, more than I want my wife to act the way I want her to, more than I want to have the perfect marriage, more than I want to have children. I want to glorify God with my life more. That has to become their goal. Now, it doesn't stop there, because it's God who decides what glorifying him looks like. And then I take the counselee to Matthew 22:37-39, where Jesus says that if you want to glorify me, you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and then love your neighbor. And I always point out that the closest neighbor that most of us has are our wives or our husbands. But that means that if they want to glorify God, they have to love God more, more than whatever else it was that they wanted when they came to counseling. And then if they actually love God more, it's he who decides what loving him looks like. And for the believer, it's Jesus in John 14, particularly verse 21, where he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one who loves me." And that would mean that if I want to glorify God with my life more than I want anything else, if I love God more than anything else, then I will want to do what the Bible tells me I ought to be doing in this marriage. That's exactly what it means. And then the last aspect I take them to is John 13, and I teach them about washing dirty feet, how that we as believers were called on to serve people. And I've always reminded counselees that feet usually don't smell good. It's unusual for them to smell good all the time. And we are supposed to serve individuals who have dirty feet, who have problems. Tim had problems, and he needed the church and his wife and his pastor and his counselor to serve him by calling him to repentance. That would become our job, and it would become Tim's job to serve his wife rather than wanting his wife to do what he wanted her to do when he wanted her to do it, more or less. Motive has to change if the marriage is going to change. And so we review the gospel, and we review their desire to please God as a result. And the comparison works usually this way. The counselee, it's my way or God's way. And my way is, you know, Emily probably views this whole situation and would say, according to, as in Proverbs, that Proverbs 12 and 15, and the verse says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but the wise man is he who listens to counsel." Emily would say that it would be easier for her to divorce Tim than it would be to work through the process of biblical change. God would say, on the other hand, that what she's doing would be hard. In Psalm 139, verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it." God would look at what she is setting out to do and would say that that situation is hard. God, on the other hand, would look at what he would call Emily and Tim to do, and he would say that that's, by comparison, easy. Good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard. Tim and Emily's way, as God sees it, would be very hard for them. Quite on the other hand, if Tim and Emily pursued God's way of dealing with this, he would say that his yoke is easy in the process of changing this marriage, and that the burden is light, and that they will find joy if they do the things that they know that they should in the marriage, as Jesus said in John 13. We need to explain to Emily, you can tell her, "I understand that your attempts to solve the problems you're doing it in